Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. And this may be a parable with which you are familiar. If not, you will certainly be familiar with it by the time we finish this morning. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And we'll read down to verse 14. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. He'd lost the election. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Heavenly Father, today we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to search our heart. Father, we realize the main direction of the preaching of this parable is salvation. Nevertheless, Father, many of us who are saved oftentimes trust in ourselves that we are righteous in another particular area of our lives. And so as we preach the text today, we pray your Holy Spirit will with liberty make application to every heart that's here, saved or lost. And I pray, Father, that under the preaching of the Word of God, the examination of the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ and his righteousness will be evident and preeminent, and every man's righteousness will be exposed for what it is, filthy rags. We ask you, please, in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior, answer these prayers. Amen. Please. Amen. If you've ever had the opportunity to deal with an individual about Jesus Christ and about salvation, before a person is saved, he or she is going to be like this Pharisee, trusting in himself that he is righteous. She said, how do you know that? Well, she asked them, if you're to die tonight, and we're not wishing that on anybody, but if you were to die tonight, are you sure, 100% sure, that you'd go to heaven? And they say, I hope so. Excellent. I'm glad that's where you want to go. And if the Lord should ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom, what would you say? And that's where you hear the answer. Well, I've been a good person. Then that person is trusting in himself that he's righteous. I've never hurt anybody. That person is trusting in himself that he is righteous. I've always tried to love my fellow man. That person is trusting in himself that he is righteous. You see, it's not usually revealed until the heart speaks what trust it has for eternity. And then you gauge that it's based upon something that the individual has done. They trusted in themselves, the Bible says, that they were righteous. Now, when Jesus Christ preached this parable, the audience that he was preaching to was the self-righteous crowd. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And so to illustrate their unrighteousness, Jesus Christ made up a parable. You understand, a parable is, he's not telling you about two men that he knew, one being a Pharisee and one being a publican, that did this. He's giving you a parable and saying, okay, imagine, or let's suppose there was a Pharisee and let's suppose there was a publican, and this is how they approached the temple. But may I tell you something? Though it is a parable, a story, Parables always illustrate truths. And so it's not make-believe only to the extent of the identities of the people. Everything else in here is absolutely true. And as you examine the righteousness of the Pharisee and the ultimate righteousness of the publican, observe some things. Observe, first of all, the Pharisee's confident approach. Look back in your text. In verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus. You can tell by the comments made regarding the publican who was standing afar off and would not lift up his eyes that this Pharisee was standing front and center. I mean, when he went into the temple, he went right up just as far as a sinner was allowed to go who was not a priest serving in that temple. I remember years ago in the Philippines going to a temple. And this was the Taoist religion, T-A-O-I-S-T, Taoist religion. And there was a businessman dressed like I am today that had a few cans of vegetables. And he took in a sack, and when he got there, he took them out and in a very dignified manner, went up right in front of the statue. There were a number of kneelers, maybe three or four rows deep. He took the very front one right under that statue and knelt there and very ceremoniously placed those cans there, bowed very properly, and began to pray. Kind of like this guy. As the preacher once said about the Pharisee who makes this confident approach, he is of that generation that are pure in their own eyes and is not washed from their filthiness. There's an exhortation. If you read Proverbs, many of you are reading Proverbs now every day. March had 31 days, and so you got to read 31 Proverbs and didn't have to double up anywhere. February was kind of rough on you because you had to read three in one day. That was a little tough. But there's an exhortation in Proverbs chapter 25 that says this: put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. This man exalted himself, and you know at the end of the parable, he's abased. He had to be put lower because of his attitude about his own righteousness. This man would not humble himself to take the place of a sinner afar off. He had to present himself confidently right in front of the Lord. Observe something else, not only the Pharisee's confident approach, but observe the Pharisee's conceited appreciation. In his prayer, he says in verse 11, God, I thank thee that I. He really had very little for which to be thankful of the Lord God, because he had done everything that he ended up praying about, and I suppose was just thankful for being given the opportunity to do all those great things. And so he had a conceited appreciation. He was a grateful man, but his prayer was so weighed down with pride that it really couldn't travel any further than the top of his head where it lodged. And so it is with religious men and religious women who are used to going to church and practicing the ordinances and rituals. The method and the faithfulness by which they proceed causes him to think very highly of themselves. In his prayer, he presented no request for grace. He asked for no mercy, and so he received neither one. He sounds like a conceited actor or a conceited athlete who, before receiving all the gold and accolades of his achievements, says, I thank God for my talent. That's always seemed to me to be a very hollow thanks. He's the one that gets all the gold. He's the one that gets all the recognition. He's the one that gets the big pay raise when the contract's renegotiated. Somehow or another, God seems to be left out of all of that, except for that little bit of conceit. Says, I thank God for this. Observe something else. Not only the Pharisee's confident approach and conceited appreciation, but notice his condescending arrogance. In verses 11 and 12, he says, I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's very arrogant. Because he compares himself with another man that has come, and he says, of all the people that are here, I'm the best. Mirror, mirror on the wall. He recounts his achievements, and when he does, he reveals that he thought of himself as an outstanding man. Because he said, I am not as other men. I'm something special. Did you come here today like that? He reveals that he thinks of himself as an honest man. He said, I'm not an extortioner. An extortioner is a person who uses wrong and improper means to get money. And publicans, the guy that was there with him, they're notorious for extorting money out of other people. Tax man. He said, I'm an honest man. He reveals that he thinks of himself as a just man because he says, I'm not unjust. Now, you know, a just man is a person who, when measured by the law, comes out not guilty. That's a just man. And if you truly understand the law of God, even just in the Ten Commandments, you can't justify yourself by that. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You've done that 24 hours a day, every day of your life? I remember dealing with a lady, and really and truly, she was a very, very good woman. And she didn't think she was a sinner. And when we talked about the various aspects of the law, she said, I've never committed adultery. I have never stolen anything. I have never lied. Not even now. Now, I didn't want to challenge her on that, you know, because the Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. But frankly, I mean, she almost had me believing it. She was a good woman. So I asked her about the first commandment, the greatest commandment in the Bible. Do you ever really love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, every day of your life, 24 hours a day? She said, well, I've probably missed that a couple times. I'll go with you there. If you shot somebody one time and they died, what would you be called? She said, a murderer. So if you've broken that commandment a couple of times, you've broken it, right? I said, well, if this is the greatest commandment, then that means that murder is a little bit less than that. If you've broken that commandment, where does that put you relative to a murderer? She said, in truth, that would make me worse than a murderer. And that started breaking down that righteousness. I'll tell you, people like this conceited, arrogant Pharisee, they can be a little tough. He thought of himself as a just man. He thought of himself as a moral man. He said, I'm not an adulterer. I've been faithful to my wife continuously. He thought of himself as an honorable man. He said, I'm not like that dishonorable publican over there. He thought of himself as a temperate man. He said, I fast twice in the week. You ever read the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, is there any prescription for fasting? Yeah, there's a few times when they're supposed to afflict themselves and stay away from food for about a 24-hour period. Do you ever find in the Old Testament any commandment for fasting twice in the week? This guy says, you know what, I have so much control of my appetite I'm under so much control that not only do I fast, but I fast twice in each week. He's a temperate man. And you know, listen, I know we giggle about that because we commonly think of Pharisees as hypocrites, that is, an actor. But you know what? With this guy making this kind of statement before the Lord, I honestly believe that he really was a very moral man. And according to his religion, was doing... Listen, there are a lot of people in Corpus Christi today who could stand before God and say, you know what? I'm honest in my business dealings. I'm temperate with my behavior. I'm faithful to my wife. And they wouldn't be lying. Not only this, but the man is a generous man. He thinks of himself that way. He said, I give tithes of all that I possess. And as a result of his opinion of himself, which was formed based upon the character of his religious conduct, he despised others. You see back there in verse 9, he says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. What was his opinion of that publican? I'm not like that guy. Now, you know something? I don't believe that he despised the publican because of his hatred for sin. I think he despised the publican because of his spiritual pride and his self-imagined moral superiority. It's not that that guy is so bad in his sin, it's just that I'm so much better than he is in my righteousness. And you know something, we can be like that. You're a King James Bible-believing independent Baptist. Aren't you proud of yourself? See, you can get like that sometimes and look down on anybody else that's not quite where you are in believing the Word of God. Had this Pharisee truly understood and hated sin, he would have recognized the sin that was in himself. And his prayer would have been a very much different prayer. It wasn't his hatred for sin that caused him to despise the publican. It was his moral superiority that he imagined because of his religious conduct. But observe something else. Not only the Pharisee's confident approach and conceited appreciation and condescending arrogance, but notice also his consequential abasement. You know, the abasement came as a consequence of these behaviors. His consequential abasement. The Bible says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he exalted himself, and because it exalted himself, the Lord couldn't exalt him. The Bible says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. His idea of religion was not unmerited grace bestowed upon an undeserving sinner. His idea of religion was meritorious favor with God based upon the observance and practice of moral and ritualistic duties. I've talked to people before and I say, are you saved? I'm a fill in the blank. I was baptized. You know, I'm a Methodist. I was baptized. I'm a Catholic. I was baptized. I'm a whatever I was, and I was baptized. You know what? I didn't ask your religious preference. I asked you, are you saved? But it was the emblem of having accomplished something religious that caused them to think they were saved. That leads to consequential abasement. The Bible never says anywhere you get to heaven by being a good Baptist. Whether you were baptized in the portable baptistry or baptized in the lake, makes no difference. If you don't have anything more than a list of sacraments and weekly or monthly or yearly duties to show for your faith, you don't have a better religion than this self-righteous Pharisee. You may be a good citizen, but you're still a lost sinner in need of a merciful God. So that's the Pharisee, and that's not a very good picture, is it? But that's the picture that Jesus Christ gives here, because though it's a parable and the people here are hypothetical, the truth is that's the way Pharisees are. They pride themselves in their accomplishments. But let's look at the publican, and by looking at the publican, we can contrast the two and learn even more about true righteousness and the sadness of those who trust in themselves that they're righteous. Observe the publican's, first of all, humble expression. The Bible says here in verse 13, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. This poor sinner recognized the great moral distance between God's character and his own. And when he had an opportunity to come close to God in the temple, he wouldn't get in very close, because the closer he got to the sinner, the more he knew that he was in the righteous presence of a holy God, and he was not worthy to be there. This old publican may have gone up with that Pharisee, but he didn't go up like him. He stood afar off from God, but thank the Lord, God didn't stand afar off from him. He understood the principle of humility. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 12, people say, why do you read the Old Testament? You'll learn a lot back there. That's excellent reading. You might remember that after Solomon reigned, the kingdom of Israel and Judah were split. And Jeroboam got the 10 northern tribes, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, got the 2 southern tribes, the tribes of Judah. And Rehoboam was king of Judah. And after a little while, he was attacked by Shishak, who was the king of Egypt. And Shishak ransacked him, stole gold, shields, and got a lot of other things from there. And after that attack, the Bible says, when he humbled himself, speaking of Rehoboam, the wrath of the Lord turned from him that he would not destroy him altogether, and also in Judah, things went well. Do you understand? God turned his wrath when Rehoboam did what? Humbled himself. And this publican knew that principle of humility and said, if I am going to approach a righteous God, I got to come in low, not high. The Bible says in James chapter 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You see, we don't present some moral fulfillments to God and therefore expect mercy. We come in low, knowing that we don't deserve anything but his wrath. Observe not only the publican's humble expression, but also observe the publican's heartbroken exclamation. He smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His heartbroken exclamation. In smiting his breast, he made it clear that no amount of outward righteousness could merit God's mercy. His trouble, as ours, was in his heart. So he smote upon his breast. That's where the problem is. Mark chapter 7 says, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries. You see, this guy said, I'm not an adulterer. But that's because he hadn't been unfaithful to his wife in his outward expression. The Bible says that adulteries come from within the heart. And this man had judged himself righteous on his actions, not on his heart. And the truth of the matter is, he was an adulterer in his heart and could not see it. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. You say, I've never murdered anybody. How many times in personal work have I had people tell me, I've never shot anybody, or I've never shot nobody? That's the way they usually say, I never shot nobody, I never stole nothing. Double negatives, that means you've done both. And that's because the outward expression, I don't think we've got any, if you are, don't raise your hand, murderers here. But the Bible describes murder in a way that's different than what you think. If you slander another man's character, you're a murderer. If you despise your brother, hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. You lust after a woman in your heart, you're an adulterer. Wickedness, covetousness, thefts, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. That poor old Pharisee believed that his outward expression indicated an inward perfection. But he was wrong. The heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says, and desperately wicked, including mine, including yours. The publican knew that the problem that day was that he was a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You deal with people about their souls, and you'll say, the first thing I want you to know is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they say, oh, we know that. Everybody's a sinner. And Christ died for sinners. Do you know any sinners personally for whom he died? And they're like, nah, I can't think of any right now. A fellow preached one time and he said, if I could just find a sinner, I have good news for him. He'd said that several other times because he's kind of an evangelist. He said, if I could just find a sinner, I've got great news for him. And some old guy jumped up the back and said, here's one right here, preacher. I'm a sinner. And he said, I got good news for you. And that fellow got saved because of that humble, heartbroken exclamation. I know it's not, we never makes us feel good to admit our sins, our need of a Savior, but you're not going to do business with a righteous God unless you can. No matter how you view salvation, in either testament, no one gets saved apart from the mercy of God. And the mercy of God is extended based on the condition of the heart. Here in this parable, and here in your New Testament salvation, listen to this from Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, watch it, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a condition of the heart. That mercy is conditioned about, in this case, to this publican because of his heartbroken exclamation. Notice also the publican's heavenly expectation. God, be merciful to me. Why would he come to the Lord and say, God, be merciful to me? It's not a question mark. God, will you be merciful to me, a sinner? Question? No. He had a heavenly expectation. If I go to the Lord in humility, seeking mercy, I'll get mercy. And so he has a heavenly expectation. This poor publican didn't go up to the temple to say some prayers. He went up to the temple to pray. To have a personal dealing with a personal God. He needed mercy, and nothing short of mercy would do. He knew, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You say, well, yeah, but Paul didn't write that till Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Well, the publican knew it before Paul wrote it then. Because the Pharisee came in with his works of righteousness, and this publican came in looking for mercy. The Pharisee went up to fulfill a religious man's obligation. The publican went up to enjoy a lost man's privilege. And it's the privilege of every lost man, woman, or child in this congregation today to make your way humbly before the Lord God and receive his mercy. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've observed his humble expression, his heartbroken exclamation, his heavenly expectation, but notice also his honorable exaltation. The Bible says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. In other words, I've tried him and found him not guilty. And you know why? He wasn't not guilty because of what he hadn't done. Like that old Pharisee was doing. He was found not guilty because God had extended his mercy. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. and this publican was given honorable exaltation. The Bible shows us, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In verse 14. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And you know what? He found that mercy with the Lord. Years ago, a preacher named Charles Inglis wrote about this publican. And here's what he said. He knew who he was. He was a sinner. He knew where he belonged, afar off. He knew how he felt, ashamed. He knew what he needed, mercy. He knew from whom to get it, God. And he knew when he got it. This man went down to his house justified. Listen, you don't get the mercy of God when you come humbly and walk out wondering whether he's extended it. When you come for the mercy of God, you go out knowing God has extended his mercy and I am justified. There's no other reason to come if you can't walk in the assurance of the salvation granted to you by the Lord God. Not because of your goodness, but because of his mercy. No one here, not even God himself, cares what you've accomplished or how good you think you are in your own estimation. The only concern on anyone's heart today should be mercy. The Pharisee thought he was righteous and so rejected mercy. The publican knew that he was a sinner and so requested mercy. How are you going to come before God today? As a conceited, arrogant, unregenerate Pharisee, or as a humble, heartbroken, soon to be regenerated publican? If you come as the latter, you can go down to your house today justified, and you'll be exalted in due time. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How will you come, Pharisee? How will you come, publican? Will you come? Let's pray. Father, these heads are bowed. These eyes are closed. We didn't come here to say prayers. I've said many. I was taught many when I was a child. We came here to pray. Father, for the saints that are gathered here today who have already received Jesus Christ, I pray your Holy Spirit will speak. If we come in a little arrogant, remind us how necessary it is for us when we approach you to come in humility. We're only worthy and deserving of hell. We are grateful for your mercies that we're not there. For those today, Father, that have come that are lost, the Holy Spirit has to take the words of God from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, and say, you know, you're like that publican. If you want to be saved, mercy's with the Lord. Are you willing to approach God today and ask God, be merciful to me, a sinner? I don't know your heart's condition, but God does. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, we've prayed for you long before we had this service today, and we're praying for you now. Is there somebody here today? You've humbled yourself before the Lord, and you want mercy. You want to be saved. Slip your hand up. Slip it right back down. I just want to pray for you. I'll make a spectacle of you or a show of you, anything. This is between you and the Lord. I want to pray for you. Anybody here like that today? God be merciful to me, a sinner. If you're here today without Christ, don't think you can somehow another bargain with God to overlook your sin without mercy. or to regard your righteousness as something better than his. It won't work. If you're here today without Christ, you will only have mercy with God when you receive him. We're going to stand in just a minute and sing an invitation hymn, and as we sing, and the words of that song are penetrating your mind and your heart, and the words of this sermon are resounding through your conscience, if you suddenly decide you're trying to leave here without his mercy and you want it, I'll be waiting over there by the entrance. You just come by and say, "Preacher, you know, I can't leave here without his mercy. I need to receive him." We can go in the office and pray together if you'd like there. Father, I ask you please, in the name of Jesus Christ, have your will and way in this invitation for Jesus' sake. Amen.